possessions lie.
My possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me?
This morning's message is entitled The Gospel Package. Now, I think it's pretty safe to say that most of us here like food. Some of us may like it more than others, but we all like food. And food, of course, should be more than just satisfying to the palate, more than just satisfying to the stomach. Food should also meet the body's needs. We're told to eat a wide variety of foods, especially those that have high nutritional value, fresh fruits and vegetables and nuts and legumes, and just get a wide variety of healthful foods. And if we do that, we'll benefit from all the nutritional value from those food items. Our body needs every element from those foods, doesn't it? It's true. It's just how it works. Suppose, though, that we were to take all of the nutritional value from all of the foods that we could possibly gather, except we didn't take in vitamin A. We took everything, but we didn't take vitamin A. What would happen to you? Well, you'd experience vitamin A deficiency. And I looked it up. Vitamin A deficiency can exacerbate low iron status, could lead to anemia. And then other symptoms of vitamin A deficiency include dry skin, bumpy skin, hair loss, wouldn't be a good idea, and increased severity and mortality, risk of diarrhea, even measles, vitamin A deficiency. Now, what about if we received all the amino acids, all the minerals, all the vitamins, except vitamin C? What do you think would happen to you? Yeah, I heard scurvy. That's right. The answer is pretty obvious. Complications would result, perhaps even leading to death. Now, all the nutritional elements are essential for maintaining optimal health. I thought this is a bit of a health class for us this morning. Mega doses, and we need to keep in mind that mega doses of just one element will not negate the need of the others, even if the amount needed from those others is just a small amount. And I want to suggest to us this morning that the gospel, the everlasting gospel, is the same way. It has all the necessary ingredients, but one or any of the elements of salvation cannot substitute, cannot do away with the need of the others. You know, as human beings, we tend to isolate, we tend to dissect factors that contribute to making us or leading us to a comfortable level of acceptance. So, for example, a lot of people have no problem calling Jesus Savior, but they're not so sure they want to call Him Lord. There are individuals who say, look at my faith, and they don't do works that correspond with their faith, but they fail to recognize what James said, and that is, faith without works is what? Dead, right. So the everlasting gospel, every aspect of God's revelation to us, constitutes ingredients essential for our salvation. Now, it may be true that there might be some exceptions, but we need to let God be the one to make those exceptions. I heard of a man that was unwilling to be baptized, and when he was questioned concerning baptism, he said it was just unessential, not essential at all. And even if it were, he had already been baptized as a baby. Now, when he was presented with the prerequisites for baptism, repentance, faith, conversion, belief, acceptance of Christ, confession, well, he switched to another subject and said the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized, yet Christ said he would be in his kingdom. So this minister, trying to reason with him, made mention that the thief on the cross was not able to come down off the cross to get baptized. And so God, in his mercy, made an exception. Well, he went on to suggest that if he wanted to be baptized, or if he didn't want to be baptized rather, then he would probably need to be a part of God's exception. Then he would need to be placed under the same extraordinary circumstances as the thief. Well, this man wasn't too willing to undergo and become a special example. Turning to the scriptures, the pastor read to him the words of Jesus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And fortunately, this man saw the light and he was baptized. And 3 months later, he died. To Christ, baptism, for example, is an essential element of salvation. He instructed his disciples when he declared, "He that believes and is baptized shall be what? Saved. But he that believeth not, he shall be damned." So one can quickly see that deleting one element of salvation can become pretty dangerous. The danger is also true concerning Christ's ministry. There are individuals that say today, "Jesus did it all on the cross. He did it all on the cross." However, there's a very serious problem with that claim. It can be surely said that Christ paid the full price of our sins on the cross. Nothing can be added to his sacrifice, that is for sure. But there is a huge difference between paying the ultimate price for sin and then doing the complete work solely on the cross. Not only Jesus' death, but also the different aspects of Christ's ministry, his life and his ministry, are essential ingredients for our salvation. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want you to notice how Paul, writing to Timothy, talks about the mystery of godliness and the incarnation. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So Paul is writing and he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now notice what he says next. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. "God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Now, did you notice there that Paul doesn't isolate one element whatsoever? What he does, he speaks in inclusive language. The gospel, in Paul's mind, in the Bible writer's mind, comes in a package, the gospel package. Now, you hear a lot about packages today, package deals even. You're looking to get away maybe on some family vacation. Perhaps you want to go somewhere nice, maybe out of state, maybe out of the country. So you check out a popular travel website where you look for some delicious travel deals. A travel deal essentially comprises of both travel and accommodation. So if you fly somewhere, when you get there, where are you going to stay? And what about your ground transportation? How are you going to get around? The idea here is that if you buy this package, vacation package, you're going to save some money and you're going to save a lot of inconvenience and a lot of trouble. And sometimes packages come in bundles. When you buy your phone, you have a phone carrier or you have an internet provider. They sell you things in bundles. Sometimes purchasing a single item by itself becomes very difficult these days. When we moved to California, we moved to Antelope, California. We just wanted to get internet for the home. That was it. No cable, just internet. We couldn't get internet by itself. We had to get local cable. As a matter of fact, getting local cable meant that we would pay less amount than if we just got internet on its own. So we got the bundle package deal. 15 channels of nothing, but it was cheaper to buy the bundle. So lots of things come in packages today. It's hard to buy a printer on its own anymore. When you buy a printer, you got to buy a printer, a scanner, copier, fax. You got to get the whole bundle. Probably the best bundle that exists is your smartphone. Because in that, at your fingertips, you've got a phone, you've got an address book, you've got a radio, an MP3 player, you've got a computer, you've got a camera, you've got a TV, a map, a flashlight, encyclopedia, you can get the weather forecast, ability to edit on the go, do your banking, you can look at the calendar, it's a tuning instrument for your guitar or for any instrument you might play. It also is a level if you want to get something straight. You can get the news and the list can go on all at your fingertips. Quite an interesting bundle, isn't it? Well, actually, there is a better bundle than that. There is a much better bundle available today, and it's known as the gospel package. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. God doesn't work in isolated terms. He puts things in packages. So just for a few moments, I'd like to explore what is in the package, the gospel package. Is that okay this morning? Let's take a look, first of all, at Christ's pre-existence. Was Christ's pre-existence an essential ingredient to the plan of salvation? Without Christ's pre-existence, there would be no life, no death, no resurrection, or anything else of Jesus. It was for us that the whole plan of salvation was devised with Christ at the very center and heart of it. If there was no pre-existence of Christ, then there would have been no cross. The Bible says that Christ pre-existed as his coming as a man. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. A few pages over from Timothy, Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at several Bible verses this morning related to these topics, these ingredients essential for salvation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Okay, so let's read this together. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the cross would have no significance. Jesus would not have ascended. All of these things would have no significance if just a mere man, talk about the cross, if just a mere man died on the cross. It needed a divine being to pay for the sins of man, for the sins that you and I committed. It took a divine being, not just any man, a divine being. And so, Christ's pre-existence is vitally important to the plan of salvation. Well, how about the miraculous birth of Jesus? How about the miraculous birth of Jesus? Is that an essential ingredient to the plan of salvation? Christ's miraculous birth plays a huge role in the plan of salvation. The condescension of Christ in transforming himself from divinity to humanity, or clothing himself with humanity, brought incredible hope to our world. You know, the expectation of a coming Savior from the first gospel promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, promoted the idea, or at least Old Testament women knowing about it, made them want babies. Maybe from them the Messiah would come. Earth's only hope was in the coming of a deliverer. And when you get to the Gospels, two entire chapters are dedicated to this essential event, the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. Christ must be born. He must be born. Without his birth, there could be no death. Without his birth, there could be no resurrection. If Christ had not been incarnated, there would have been no hopefulness for the human race made of flesh as we are. And that's why John wrote these words in John 1:14, that the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice what Paul said in Hebrews 2:14, just a page over from Hebrews 1. Notice talking about the miraculous birth, the incarnation of the Son of God. Notice Hebrews 2 verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in what, friends? The same. And why did he take upon humanity? Why did he take upon the flesh and blood, the same nature you and I have? That through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." If the Son of God had come as he was, he couldn't have died, but he assumed human nature, took on humanity, clothed himself with humanity in order to what? Die, to be able to die. And in being able to die for us, he died for the sins of the world, and he had would be able to destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil. So no incarnation, no cross. Well, what about Christ's earthly life? Is that an important and essential ingredient to the plan of salvation? Without Christ's life on earth, man would have never had a living example of a victorious life, would never have had one. Christ conquering the devil as a human being brings salvation to you, and it brings it to me. In Jesus, we see how it is very, very possible to live above sin. Now in Hebrews, we're still in Hebrews chapter 2, look at verses 17 and 18. Notice, it says, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So in dealing with the challenges and the struggles and temptations of earth and overcoming them, Jesus gives us the assurance of victory over sin for you and for me. Amen? That's for sure. There's no doubt about that. Notice what Jesus said in John 16:33. He said, "These things I've spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Why? "I have overcome the world." That's a word of encouragement to you and to me, that we can be overcomers by Christ's grace as well. Jesus, according to Scripture, had to dwell among us as a man. He had to dwell among us. Without Christ's victorious life, the cross would have been inconsequential. If the cross was the only essential, then he could have skipped over everything else, descended to earth, hung on a cross, and then just simply died. But then you and I would not have any living proof that any man would overcome sin, and we would be hopeless. So Christ's earthly life is essential part, ingredient to the plan of salvation. Amen? Certainly. Well, how about Christ's death on the cross? Without the death of Jesus, there'd be no redemption price paid for the lost sinner for you and for me. Only his perfect, spotless life could atone for you and for me. Let's go to 1 Peter now, just a couple of pages over. Hebrews, James, and then Peter. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Notice, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but how were we redeemed according to verse 19? We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, notice, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Christ's perfect life, Christ's death on the cross, paid the redemption price for us. And through faith in Jesus' sacrifice for us, we can be justified, we can be reconciled to God. This is an amazing thing. I'm going to read to you from Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so through the death of Jesus Christ, we can find salvation. We can be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ, justified, just as if we had not committed sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul said, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Man, you know what Jesus did for us is a phenomenal thing. He just doesn't forgive us. He's going to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So is Jesus' death vital to our salvation? It certainly is. No question about that. Well, how about Christ's resurrection? How about Christ's resurrection? You know, there's often a squabble, you know, is Christ's resurrection or is death more important? Which one is more important than the other? It's the same question as asking which is more important, your brain or your heart. They're both vital to life, isn't that right? All of these ingredients are essential for our salvation. Notice again in Romans 5, verses 8 through 10, "For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son," notice what Paul says next, "much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we are reconciled by Jesus' death, but we are saved by his life. That's the resurrection. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul says that without the resurrection of Jesus, you and I are without hope. It's pointless. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're looking at some familiar verses this morning, but it's good to have a refresher. What do you say out there? It's good to have a refresher course. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 to 19. Going back to the basics, because we need to understand the basics. Notice what he says. "If Christ is not risen, then what is your faith? Futile, pointless. You are still in your what? Still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, what happened to them? They have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable," or most pitiable, as the New King James puts it. And so Jesus' death is not only vital to our salvation, but Jesus' resurrection is vital to our salvation. Christians that argue that Jesus did it all on the cross would find it impossible to convince the Apostle Paul that the resurrection is not essential to salvation. There has to be victory over death. There has to be victory over the grave. Essential ingredient to the plan of salvation. Well, we're not done yet. Jesus rose from the dead and he eventually ascended. So is Jesus' ascension necessary for our salvation? Is Jesus' ascension necessary for our salvation? You remember the promise Jesus made in John 14, verses 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So I'm going so that I might come back and then take you to be where I am. The late Stephen Hawking The great astrophysicist warned the following. He said, I fear, when he was alive, he wrote this, I fear that since the evolutionary process, which we don't believe, but this is what he said, since the evolutionary process has worked through the dialectic of determinism and aggression, our long-term survival and any hope of our species is in question. However, if we can keep from destroying each other for the next 100 years, sufficient technology will have been developed to distribute humanity to various planets, and then no one tragedy or atrocity will eradicate us all at the same time. Isn't that interesting? You know, unwittingly, science is confirming the reality of Christ's words. We must get off this dying, decaying planet. Isn't that right? Jesus' ascension, then, gives us confidence in the hope of that reality. There's an escape route for the children of planet Earth. Because Jesus ascended, we might ascend as well. Because a divine being is able to demonstrate entrance and exit from this planet, then through Christ's ascension, we have an escape plan that is foolproof. That is foolproof. The concerned disciples, you remember, they were consoling themselves a little bit. They were looking as Jesus was being taken up into heaven, and an angel was standing there, and he said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which you see being taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." What would have happened on the cross, what happened on the cross, could not have become a reality without Jesus' ascension. And what did Jesus do? He went to sit on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven. And that's where he went. Nor could our promised trip to heaven be a reality for us waiting saints. When Jesus took a multitude of captives, you read about that in Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 10, when he took a multitude of captives with him on his ascension, he removed all doubt or any doubt that man could be eternally safe, that we, as Jesus went, you and I can go up as well. So is Jesus' ascension an essential ingredient to the plan of salvation? It certainly is, isn't it? No doubt about that. Now Jesus, he ascended, but he's now in heaven. What about Christ's high priestly ministry, his work in the heavenly sanctuary above? The scriptures refer to Christ as the only mediator between God and man, and as our advocate in the event that we commit any future sins. That's what John wrote in 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans 8:34. Paul put it succinctly in these few words. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Paul says, "Who is he who condemns?" And I like what he goes on to say. "It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes," what, friends? "Intercession for you and for me." You know, if we look at the earthly sanctuary and we see the priests going in and out, and they had the blood of bulls and of goats and lambs, and they'd take them from the outer court and they'd take them into the holy place, and there the priest would sprinkle the blood right there. But the writer of Hebrews, Paul, says that Jesus became the mediator of a better covenant. What the blood of bulls and goats couldn't accomplish, the blood of Jesus could accomplish. The blood of Jesus could accomplish. We have a mediator in heaven, and without a mediator in heaven, the cross loses its significance. It loses its importance. Notice what he says in Hebrews 9, 23 and 24. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." There's a recurring theme when it comes to Jesus' high priestly ministry. He is interceding. He is standing in the presence of God for who? For us. You're not forgotten. You're not forsaken. If you think no one's thinking about you, or if you feel alone, Jesus has not forgotten you. He stands there interceding, mediating for you. He has you on his mind. And so is Christ's high priestly ministry an essential ingredient to our salvation? It certainly is, isn't it? Well, What about the second coming? What about Christ's second coming? If Jesus does not return to die, to gather what he died for, then his sacrifice would be in vain. His sacrifice would be in vain. In his promise to his bewildered disciples, they heard him pronounce or announce that his departure from earth, he would come back again. We just read John 14. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So from this statement, we know that the disciples would have to remain here, you and I would have to remain here on earth until the promise of Jesus' return would be realized. And that's why Paul could write these words. And I want to take you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's why Paul, the aged Paul, could write these words with such certainty, based upon the promise of Jesus Christ that he would come back and receive us to himself. Notice verse 13, and we'll read through to verse 18. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will do what? They'll rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And so Paul wrote those words of faith. He could write those words confidently because of the assurance that Jesus gave, and that is, he's going, but he will come back. And when he comes back, he's going to receive us to himself, that where he is, we may be also. Jesus Christ is coming back, which tells us that the second coming of Jesus is also an essential ingredient to the plan of salvation. So in conclusion, let's make sure that we're getting all of the spiritual ingredients the Lord has provided for our salvation. What do you say out there? God didn't place them in the Bible just to take up writing space. Just as we need all the vitamins to maintain a healthy existence, all of the different aspects of Christ's ministry are absolutely essential to our salvation. God works in packages, not in isolated terms. And that's why in the final warning registered in the Bible, Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19, John says, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book." You see, friends, it took a full scale. It took a full scale plan, a full scale effort to rescue humanity. Every ingredient, every component is absolutely essential to our complete recovery and our ultimate salvation when Jesus returns. Thank God today. Thank God that he's not left anything to chance. Thank God that he's not left anything out of his plan. Everything that could have been done to rescue us has been done and will still be yet realized when Jesus returns. We can thank God for that this morning. What do you say out there? Certainly. Sabbath for us, June 23 this year, a team of 12 boys who were all between the ages of 11 and 16 had just finished a weekly soccer practice, and they decided that they would go explore a nearby cave with their coach. Now, they'd been inside this cave before, from what I understand. This time, though, they wanted to go a little further. They wanted to write on a particular wall. It was a part of some little initiation. But after they entered the cave, heavy rain started to fall and rising waters trapped them inside. Apparently, the boys did try to dig their way out. They had no water. They had no food. They began licking the condensed water on the inside of the caves to stay alive and hydrated. Their coach sought to try to help them stay calm. A search operation was initiated to go looking for the missing boys because they didn't show up back home when they were supposed to. 9 days later, they found the boys, and they found them in there, trapped in a flooded cave system, 1/2 mile down below the surface. And they were found by 2 British divers. When the divers found them, they were huddled on a rock above the water. They were smiling, but they were emaciated. One of the divers on the search team shared what it was like trying to find the boys. He said, "When I arrived, the entrance looked like the Colorado River, but with the mud and with the zero visibility, so it was really pulling hand over hand. There was this really strong outflow, and at the beginning, we were advancing about 100 meters a day in zero visibility, fighting the current. And then there are parts where you have to climb up, dragging all your tanks. I turned around and from one unsuccessful dive, and I took out my line and came back and I met the British who were on their way in. And then we decided we have to call it off because it's not going to happen. People will die and we don't even know if these kids are alive." This is before they found them. But eventually they found them. And now the question remained, how on earth to get them out of there? How do we rescue these boys and the coach? The mission: navigate 12 boys without cave diving experience through 2.5 miles of flooded and narrow passageways. For days, it seemed like an impossible task. Rescue divers first delivered food and they delivered medical supplies, and then they put down there an air tube to the boys to make sure that they had enough oxygen to breathe. You know, the initial plan was to rescue them was to wait out the monsoon season, or at least wait until the boys regained strength so that they could find their way out. But there was a large threat of rain that loomed, and the situation became more dire when oxygen levels in the cave dropped to very, very dangerous levels. So the rescue team had, and unfortunately the rescue team had, a fatality. A 38-year-old volunteer who lost consciousness as he was bringing oxygen tanks to the cave because he ran out of air while he was underwater. At the first, the governor of the province where the cave is located thought that the rescue would be impossible. But the effort swiftly became an extraordinary international collaboration. The US sent 30 people, including 17 members of the Air Force. Rescuers joined from Australia, from Japan, from China, from Myanmar, and from Laos. And even the British Cave Rescue Council headed the cave exploration that eventually found these boys. It took the experienced divers 5 hours to make the journey out of the cave due to high currents, poor visibility, narrow and muddy paths, and were unsure, as they were experimenting, unsure if the boys could make that gargantuan challenge. The Navy, as well as special response team from Australia, had been bringing in water, food, medicine, and diving equipment into the cave. And of course, to raise oxygen levels, they ran that air pipe from the rescue base inside the cave to the chamber where the boys and the coach were waiting to be rescued. The rescue team also worked around the clock over the week to pump 40% of the water out of the cave, so much so that nearby fields and farmers' fields got flooded. Eventually, a plan was agreed upon after trial and error. The boys were given a full face mask. They were put on stretchers, and then they were guided through these passageways by skilled divers. The first day, 4 boys came out. The next day, 4 more boys came out. And then on the third day, 4 more boys and the coach all came out. They came out emaciated, they came out tired, but they were out of the cave. And they were alive. They were alive. The Thai Navy SEALs posted this about their rescue on the Facebook page. They said, "We're not sure if it was a miracle or science or what." It was a miracle. Amen. It was a miracle. And friend, it will truly be a miracle when at last those who've accepted the rescue efforts of heaven, who hold onto Christ's strong arm by faith and firm reliance, finally make it out of this world into glory, out of the cave of this world into glory. What a day that's going to be, my friends. No rescue operation on earth compares to the incredible rescue operation of heaven to rescue you and to rescue me. And the greatest sacrifice ever made by anyone in the history of this cosmos was made in order that this rescue, the rescue for you and for me, might become a reality. So thank God today, my friends, that He has done and He is doing everything possible for our benefit today. And if you haven't yet availed yourself of the salvation offered to you through Jesus Christ, I encourage you today, as we sing and as we pray, just open your heart. It's a simple thing. Lord, I accept you today. Rescue me from sin. Rescue me from this world ultimately when you come back again. And when you do that, hold on to Christ. The journey's not over because Jesus will still be coming. The rescue is not quite complete. Jesus will return, but when he returns, we will experience complete and full salvation. Hold on. Don't give up. Keep looking up. Trust in Jesus and don't ever, whatever you do, don't ever let go. What do you say today? God bless you. God bless you today.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that he passed, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. All in that sorry soul,
pray together. Oh Lord, thank you that you have provided salvation full and free through Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we not ever forget all the essential ingredients in this gospel package that you've put together, all those things that assure not only that our sins would be forgiven, not only that we would be victorious over sin, but one day when Jesus returns, he would remove us from the presence of sin, and sin ultimately will be destroyed and annihilated, and we will live in peace, that we will live in love and in righteousness forever and ever. Oh Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the everlasting gospel. And Lord, help us. Help us to be careful when we're sharing the gospel with others, not to leave out any essential ingredient. Help us, Lord, too, to remember in our experience and in our walk, all those essential ingredients that promote spiritual vigor and health. Oh, we thank you for Jesus today. We thank you that you initiated, Lord, the greatest rescue operation this universe has ever witnessed. And we take hold by faith today of Jesus' hand, strong hand, and allow him to lead us and lead us on and eventually up into glory where we will be with you forever. Oh, we thank you for these things and we praise you and we pray these things and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.